Here we are then looking at this text. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And my title tonight is quite simply this: Are you growing? Are you growing? When I mentioned the tea table, what my subject was, Peter immediately tapped his belly and said yes. I think quite a few of us probably are growing in that sense, or have been over recent days, and probably wish we hadn't. The younger members of our congregation, well, we'll still be growing vertically as well. But I'm not talking about the growth of the body, of course, whether I'm getting wider or taller or whatever. I'm talking about not physical growth, growth of the body, but spiritual growth, growth of the soul. And although this is something that we can take stock of at any time, it seems to me the end of an old year, the threshold of a new year, is a good time to take stock, to assess our progress, and to ask the question, am I growing? Are you growing? Is there growth? Is there development? Is there development in your soul? Is there development in your walk with the Lord? How do things compare with what they were like 12 months ago? And if the Lord doesn't come back in the meantime, well, how are things at the moment compared with what they will be in 12 months' time? It's good on these occasions to be honest. So that's really what I'm saying tonight. Let's be honest with ourselves. And I pray that we might be able to make it our resolve to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ in 2018. Now, this text here at the end of Peter's second letter hasn't just come from nowhere. In fact, one reason why I read the beginning and end is really he's been developing that theme. You can see it in the opening chapter, verses 5 to 8, where he talks about adding to your faith virtue and to your virtue and knowledge, and piles up these things that you should be adding. He's talking of growth, spiritual growth. So that theme is already there. And then we get to chapter 3, verse 10. He's in the middle of a section dealing with the day of the Lord, coming as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And he goes on in verse 11, says, all these things will be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He says, you should be holy, you should be godly. And then verse 13, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The NIV puts it like this: we're looking forward to a new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness. We're preparing for, looking for a new home, a new heavens and new earth, a home of righteousness. And so we should be getting ready. Verse 14, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. A new home awaits us. Now, I haven't lived long enough in this area to know where Millionaire's Row is, but every district has a Millionaire's Row, you know, the sort of row where all the houses have several acres of ground and they have these security keypads to get past the gate and all the rest of it. But wherever you visualise where all the people with money live and all the posh houses, you know, individually architect design ones. And imagine you're outside there and you see this removals van pulling up to an empty house. Here is a splendiferous empty house and the people are about to move into it. And then as they begin to unload the van, out come the filthiest carpets that you've ever seen in your life, and an assortment of broken bits of furniture that a charity shop would reject, and then black sacks of stinking rotten garbage. Well, this is absurd, isn't it? You want to take all this stuff into a lovely new home? And he says, we have a new home, a home of righteousness awaiting us. We don't want to take all this stinking, filthy, broken stuff with us, as it were. And so after, in verse 17, after one more warning about false teachers and the dangers they face, he gives us the antidote to all these things: but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's our text tonight. And there's three key words here: grow, and grace, and knowledge. Those are the three key words on which the text turns. So let's begin by thinking of grow. This word grow is a command. That's the first point I want to stress tonight. Grow, a command. To grow means simply what it says, to grow, to increase, to become greater. It's a word that is used, the biblical word is used of plants, it's used of infants, children. Think of plants for a minute. The gardener looks for evidence that his or her plants are growing. How do you know if your plants are growing? Well, they're getting taller, the stems are getting stronger, the leaves are spreading, the flowers are opening. You look for the evidence of growth. Or take the illustration of children. Parents, you expect to see your children growing. And if they don't grow, or don't grow at the rate that they are expected to grow, if they're stunted and so on, it's a cause for concern. So we're familiar with the idea of growing. But Peter is telling us here that Christians should be growing. We should be growing. We shouldn't be standing still. We certainly shouldn't be going backwards. Those are not options for a believer. Standing still or even going backwards is not New Testament Christianity. It says grow. Grow. And the word here is an imperative. It's an exhortation. It's a command. Grow is a command. And it's an active command. It's not a passive. It's not something we sit back and let happen. We have a part to play. It doesn't just happen. That's where the illustration falls short. I mean, a plant, if it's healthy, just grows, doesn't it? And a child, if he or she is healthy, they just grow. But as far as the Christian life is concerned, as far as the Christian concerns, we are told here, we are urged here to grow. So evidently, we're not just expecting it to just happen. We are told, we're urged, we're commanded to grow. And as you may well know, that when we have a present tense in the New Testament, it almost always has a continuous sense about it. So when he says grow, we could equally well translate it, though it's perhaps a little clumsy, but it would be quite right to say, keep on growing. Keep on growing. It's not a one-off. It's a reminder the Christian experience is not a one-off. It should be a life of continuous growth. It's not a once-and-for-all crisis. There may well be crises along the way and spurts, growth spurts, but it's a process. It's continuous. There's something in us, isn't there, that longs for the shortcut, longs for the quick fix. But I'm afraid it's not like that. It's steady, continuous growth. And as I say, I know that in nature there are growth spurts. In the garden, the plants grow quicker at some times of year than other. Children have growth spurts. There comes that time in the teenage years when they seem to go through a shoe size every week. They're growing. But nevertheless, it's a continuous process, even though there may be faster times and less fast times. And we don't send down to the chemist, do we, for some MGH, that's magic growth hormone. You know, you get this bottle of pills from the chemist, take one of these, and in the morning you'll be 5 years older, 5 years more grown up. Well, maybe some of you kids would love that, but I'm afraid it's just out of story. Grow, he says. And this applies to all believers. So whether you're young, or whether you're old, senior citizens, whether you're somewhere in the middle age, whether you're a new Christian, not been a Christian long, whether you've been a Christian many, many years. In this way, the spiritual life, of course, is different from physical life. Children don't just keep growing, they stop growing. Think about it for a moment. If we kept growing through all our lives, then you people who are on the mature side of 80, you wouldn't be able to get in through the door tonight, would you? You'd be so tall, you'd have to bend double. But in the spiritual life, we are told to grow. And there's no expectation that we stop growing. And if you want a piece of evidence for that, look at the Apostle Paul we're reminded about this morning. For instance, the words that he writes in Philippians 3, verse 8. And it's worth, as we hear this, reminding ourselves that Paul, who writes these words, is a mature Christian, an experienced Christian. We would say he has grown, or, you know, almost to the fullest extent it would seem possible. But that's not how he sees it. Listen to how he writes. He says, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ to be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That doesn't sound like a man who stopped growing. Grow. A command. So that leads us then to ask, well, in what ways are we to grow? Well, we're told two things here: to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These two wonderful words, grace and knowledge, are linked together here. So the phrase, the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, really means the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take them separately. Let's consider what it means to grow in grace. Grow in grace. Grace is a little word, and as Christians we use it a lot. And the danger with words we use a lot is we don't really always stop to think what they mean. The basic meaning of grace is favour, goodwill, kindness, approval. And it's used in the New Testament more than 130 times. And always in the New Testament it's used in the sense of God's favour, God's gift. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the grace that comes from God. It's never a favour that's deserved. It's unmerited. It's not earned. It's undeserved favour. That's the simplest and shortest definition of grace: undeserved favour. And the Bible often mentions grace and mercy together. It might be helpful to consider what the distinction between grace and mercy is. In a sense, they're companions, but they are different. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. So what's mercy? Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Now, I can illustrate that. I don't know if rugby is your thing, but if you decided you were going to go and watch Leicester Tigers at Welford Road the next time they're at home, you could pull up just 5 minutes before kickoff, and right outside the main gates where it says no parking, you could park your car there and think, right, head into the ground. Now, if at that point a policeman comes over to you, you know what you deserve to get, which is a parking ticket. But if he says, there's some free parking in the next street, and if you move now, I won't give you a ticket, well, that's mercy, because you're not getting what you do deserve. But suppose the chairman of Leicester Tigers comes out and sees you there and says, come on in, park in our car park. In fact, you can have my parking space. Well, that's grace, because you're getting what you don't deserve. So grace is something that God gives and that we don't deserve. And here he says to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in God's unmerited favour. And the way the New Testament uses this word grace, it doesn't just stop with our salvation, though that's the core, that's the heart of it, that's where it starts. God's grace always changes the person who receives it. So when God gives you his grace, he begins to change you in the process. So it's actually God's unmerited favour and the results and the effects that it produces in our lives. So let's break it down. Let's start by thinking about the undeserved gift of salvation. The undeserved gift of salvation. We have to start here. Above all else, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace from our Lord Jesus, is the undeserved gift of salvation. Ephesians 2 verse 8. There's lots of verses we could quote, but I'll just quote a couple. Ephesians 2 verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. If you're a Christian tonight, it is because God by grace has given you salvation, and all you had to do was to put your trust in him. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're accepted by God solely on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The undeserved gift of salvation, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian yet, well, you haven't even got to the first hurdle, the first fence. You're not even at the starting line. And what we're reading about here in this text about growing in grace just doesn't apply to you. It can't apply to you. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says if you're not a Christian, you're dead. Dead in your trespasses and sins. And dead things don't grow. That's one of the characteristics of something that's dead. Sometimes when I'm out walking in the hills, you see what appears to be a tree, or it might be a post in the distance, you're not sure. But when you get close, you see that it's just a post. Somebody stuck it in the ground. Now I can guarantee that if you go and walk on that same hill 6 months later and see the same post, it won't have grown. It may have rotted through and fallen over, but it won't grow because he's dead. It can't grow. Or take the example of planting seeds. You may have the most fertile soil, but if you take a pebble and put it into the fertile soil and water it and weed it and manure it and everything else, it won't grow because it's dead. So if you're not yet a Christian, you're spiritually dead, and the Word of God says you must return to Him, repent and turn to Him, put your trust in Christ, cry to Him to save you and receive the gift, the undeserved gift of salvation, His grace. But if you are a Christian, then this exhortation here is to you. We're exhorted to grow in grace. But as I say, it doesn't just stop with the gift of salvation, because we can think about the undeserved gift of strength. The undeserved gift of strength is an extension, if you like, to the meaning of grace. For instance, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, a verse that most Christians know well. My grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. God is saying there to Paul, you're facing this particular trial, this particular difficulty, I'm giving you a gift of strength, I'm giving you an undeserved gift of strength, the gift of grace. My grace, he says, is sufficient for you. Or Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Grace to do what? To help in time of need. Supernatural strength to face the trial, to face the emergency, to face the temptation or whatever it is. God's resources, given an undeserved gift, given by the Holy Spirit. His strength, given by His grace at our disposal. Growing in grace involves drawing upon God's undeserved gift of strength. But we can mention also not only the undeserved gift of salvation, the undeserved gift of strength, but the undeserved gift of spiritual fruit. Again, it's another extension, another use of the word grace. Again, let me give you a couple of quotes. Colossians 4 verse 6. He speaks there, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer another one. And what about this? John 1:14, speaking of our Saviour coming in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We speak about the graces of love and hope and faith, patience, humility, contentment and so on. The spiritual fruit. They are His gift. They are undeserved gifts. If you wanted to sum them up in one package, Christ-likeness, becoming more like Him, that gift of spiritual fruit in our life, becoming more godly. We are to grow in grace. Grow in our experience of and reception of the undeserved gift of God in our salvation, our strength that He gives, the spiritual fruit that He gives. But it also says here to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. And grace and knowledge shouldn't be separated. They actually belong together. Go right back to chapter 1 verse 2. Original greeting there. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. So again, he's speaking of it growing, multiplying. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So they're linked together. Grace comes through knowing Christ. And knowing Christ is only possible because of grace. So you see immediately what knowledge isn't. Knowledge is not being smart. Knowledge is not being able to answer all the questions on the quiz program, even if they are Bible questions. That's not knowledge, no. It's God's gracious gift where He imparts knowledge to us of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can only know Him because He's looked upon us in grace. So as we think about growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, there's two strands to this really. There's knowing about Him and there's knowing Him. Let's think about knowing about Him first of all. You know that you're a sinner. You know that He's your Saviour. That's a good start. But we're to grow. We're not to stop just at knowing that I'm a sinner and He's my Saviour. We're to grow. And it's something that will require some efforts. Way back in chapter 1 verse 5 he says, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. He's telling you to be diligent in adding knowledge. It requires effort. So our knowledge of Christ is to develop, it's to increase. Our knowledge of who he is. He's our Saviour, yes, but he's our Lord. He's our Prophet, he's our Priest, he's our King. He's our Redeemer, he's our Ransom, he's our Mediator, he's our Substitute, he's our Shepherd, he's our Propitiation, the one who turns aside God's wrath, and he's much more. We are to increase and grow in our knowledge about him. And all that he's done and is doing, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession now at the right hand of God, his glorious reign, his wonderful and glorious return. There's always more to learn about him. All he's done, all he's doing, and his words, his character, his love, his purity, his zeal. And all this, we're told in chapter 1 and verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, you will not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So grow in knowing about him. And that requires effort on our part. It doesn't just happen. But it also means grow in knowing him. There's a distinction, isn't there, between knowing about a person and knowing that person, building a relationship with him. That passage I read to you from Philippians 3, that's what Paul is talking about. He wants to know Christ and to know him better. And we know how this works. We don't really need to illustrate it, but I will. A young man meets a young lady, and to start with, they know a little about each other. They know each other's names, their age, maybe they know their home, each other's homes, their occupation, and so on. As they get to know each other a little better, they begin to know each other's likes and dislikes. And then a friendship becomes something more serious. And then comes that happy day when they announce their engagement. But even that's not the end of knowing each other. They grow in their knowledge of each other till the day comes where they share their lives completely. And even that's not the end. If God spares them 30, 40, 50 years, or however long, they're growing in their knowledge of each other. Well, if that's how it is in the earthly realm, in our family and other relationships, that's how it should be with our Saviour, growing in our knowledge of him, developing a deeper relationship with him, a more intimate relationship with him. If you like to use that illustration we've just used of courtship, we're in a spiritual courtship. Our spiritual courtship with our Saviour will be consummated one day. It'll be consummated when we see him face to face in the new heavens and the new earth. But right now there is so much more to know. And so when Paul says that I count everything else as loss, in fact what he actually says is I count everything else as dung, that I might know him, Paul is absolutely right. There is nothing more worthwhile than knowing the Lord Jesus and knowing him better. There really isn't. So let's strive and labour after knowing more about him and knowing more of him, knowing him better. Well, the title I announced at the beginning was, Are You Growing? And I sought to outline a little bit of what it means to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the undeserved gift of salvation and strength and spiritual fruit, and to grow in the knowledge of him, knowing about him and knowing him. But that surely brings us to another question that we have to address, which is how? How does this happen? By what means? When he says grow, can you give us some clues as to how we're to grow? Well, there's an important clue in Philippians 2 verse 12 where he says, Beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. There's a divine activity going on. He works in us. He is working in us. But there's a human activity going on as well, because he says, work out your own salvation. So there's a divine activity, the work of the Holy Spirit within, but there's a human activity. And we need at this moment to focus on the human activity, because that's what the command addresses. What does it involve? Well, it's not rocket science. I'm not going to tell you anything new or novel. Sometimes we speak about the means of grace. I don't know how helpful a term that is. I did look up this week to see what different people mean by the means of grace, and some have a very short list, two or three items, and some have a long list, about three, four pages. But it seems to me the means of grace are God's appointed means by which we grow in grace and grow in knowledge and assimilate more and more of his gifts of strength and spiritual fruit. There are means. Go back to the gardening illustration that we've already used earlier. In the garden, God gives the growth. We know that. We believe that. But the gardener uses means, doesn't he? Doesn't she? The gardener waters. They weed. They fertilize. They prune. They dig. They use means. God gives the growth, but they use means. So what are the means of grace? Well, in the Christian life, first and most obvious must surely be prayer. Prayer. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:6, Jesus says, when you pray, and then goes on to give us 10-12 verses of instruction in prayer, but we do well to stop after those first three words. When you pray. When you pray. It's taken as a given, an assumption. And we know that prayer can be hard work, it can be a real battle, but we know too it can be sheer delight. What a privilege that we can talk to God. What a mystery. Can I ask you, I'm not asking you to say out loud or to tell me at the door or anything like that, but it's between you and the Lord. What place does prayer have in your life? What place will it have in your life in 2018? It starts in a few hours' time. Will you give prayer the prime place? Will you give it your best time, whatever time that is? For some of us, it's the first thing in the morning. For others, that's not the best time. But you know what your best time is. Will you give that best time to prayer, talking to God? And what you pray for? James gives a very uncomfortable warning. Well, James says a lot of things that are uncomfortable, but I'll just mention one. James 4:3. You do not have because you do not ask. Well, that's pretty blunt, isn't it? And then he says, you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So he's saying there's two problems with our prayers. One, we don't get because we don't ask. And two, because we ask for the wrong stuff. Because we want to spend it on ourselves and our pleasures. Prayer is an important means of grace, in growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of the Lord. And then the next one surely must be God's Word, the Bible, Scripture, whether it's read or whether it's preached as it is now. Go back for a minute to verse 2 of this chapter. He reminds them of the words that were spoken by the holy prophets, that's the Old Testament, and then the commands of us, the apostles, that's the New Testament, the Old and New Testament, the Scriptures. And just now, in verse 15, he talks about our beloved brother Paul. I think some of us have a little smile to ourselves when he says this. In verse 16, in all his epistles, speaking of them, some things hard to understand. Oh, well, Peter thought that, so that's great. When I find some things in Paul hard to understand, I know I'm in good company. But this is the interesting bit. He talks about unstable people twisting them as they do the rest of the Scriptures. Do you get the significance of that? What he's saying is, what Paul writes and what I'm writing as the Apostle Peter are part of the Scriptures. The Word of God. Do you hunger and thirst for the Word of God? Do you feed on it? Do you devour it? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it's so easy to read it, isn't it, and forget it. I find that. I read something, and they ask me 5 minutes later what I've read, I've forgotten. How easy it is to hear something and forget it. I mean, a good resolution for 2018 would be to get a notebook, preferably one with plenty of pages in it. So you write things down so you don't forget. So when God shows you something in his word, you write it down. And if a verse really blesses you, write it out. So if you've got a computer, print it out. Put it where you can see it. By the kitchen sink, by your computer screen, wherever. So that it's in front of you and you can memorize it, just like we're teaching the children to do on a Sunday morning. God's word. What place will it have in your life in 2018? Prayer. God's word, and I'll mention one other means of grace, and it's meeting together. Meeting together. Hebrews 10:24-5, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not for nothing does the writer include this meeting together. If we want to grow in the knowledge and the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, prayer is vital, God's word is vital, but so is meeting together. If you want to grow. So when God's people meet and we're able to be there, that's where our desire should be. Whether it's meeting for prayer, whether it's meeting for the preaching of the word, whether it's meeting to take bread and wine at the communion table, to bear each other's burdens, or whatever it is. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, I think it's worth observing, these things don't just happen. We need to take positive, practical steps. Not leave it as some kind of vague wish. Oh yes, the preacher said I need to grow, I need to do this, I need to do that. The question I want to ask you, and I ask myself, is what are you going to do about it? And what am I going to do about it? What practical steps to make greater use of the means of grace, prayer, the word of God, meeting together? What practical steps are we going to take to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Friends, let's be honest with ourselves. Let's make it our prayerful resolve to grow in grace in 2018 if God spares us. And remember that although we're called to grow, in the end the growth is the gift of God, it's His grace. But like the little acorn, just like that, inconsequential, can grow into the mighty oak by His grace. May we grow downward as our roots go ever deeper into Him, upward as our leaves and branches reach out for ever more light and warmth, and outward spreading to provide shelter and comfort for others around us. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.